Hopefully you've got enough to eat as the poor souls that come here to preach the message have to deal with the food comas that you guys are suffering through. So hopefully you'll be able to pay attention. You'll be able to hear some things. I'm going to go through looks like you guys are going to have probably about 5 minutes or so each. Phil, are you good to give them a 1 minute warning, a 2 minute warning with your hands? Yeah. Okay. All right.
Phil was preaching.
Don't think so. Were they in the drawer?
They were. They are.
Oh, there they go. All right. I love that color too.
You can do it.
My kids ask me every week, "Are you?" I'm like, "I can't."
You do enough at home, right, brother?
Yeah.
Bill, I need to see you in my office after.
Just take your cards, Bill. That's it.
Do we have? What do we have? We have five.
Five, 2, and a 1, and a 0. 5, 2, 0.
5, 2, 0?
Yep.
Cool. Awesome. All right. So everybody's going to keep an eye on him. Everybody's going to watch him, make sure that he'll keep track of your time. I'm going to do this in the order that you guys came to me or the order that I hunted you down. So first one's John. You ready, sir?
I'm John. Wow.
You're John.
First you'll be last.
Okay, Al, I got 5 minutes or less, no problem. Let's start in the book of Matthew chapter 20, please. Matthew 20. I didn't have my phone with me, so I didn't get to look up in the 1828 Webster Dictionary the definition of compassion. But I kind of got a pocket one to carry with me. The difference between compassion and pity. Here's my example. Years ago, we were living on the other side of the tracks, spiritually and physically, in the trailer court. And a little kid comes over, one of the neighbor kids, and said, "How you doing?" "I'm okay." And "Got no food in my house." And so you'd pity somebody like that. "Oh, that's pity. You don't have any food. I feel sorry for you." Well, my wife says, "I'll make you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich." I remember that 40 years later. You know? That's compassion. It's, yeah. Compassion is doing something about it. Pity is a feeling. So Matthew chapter 20. What I got here? Matthew chapter 20. Everybody find it? Verse 29, if you would, please. Jesus is sort of the end of his earthly ministry. He's walking with his disciples. They're following him. 24/7 Sunday school class, right? Amen. Verse 29, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed Jesus. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard Jesus pass by, they cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." They knew where to go for help, right? And even a blind man knows he's walking in the sun, as the old saying goes. And the multitude rebuked them. "You guys, shut up. The master's busy," right? Now, they should hold their peace. That means shut their mouths. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stopped and he heard them. Jesus hears us when we cry, right? He knows what we need and he hears our voice. He stood still and he called them. He says, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" What do you want?
Right.
They said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Now that's Carly, can you identify with that? Wouldn't it be nice to see?
Yes.
See what people tell you you're missing colors and this and that. And you say, "Oh, yeah, okay." They said, I'd like to see. Someday in heaven you're going to get to see. Amen?
Amen.
So the Lord says, they say, "Lord, we'd like to have our sight." And Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So it shows that Jesus, he cares about our needs and our disabilities. Who here doesn't have a disability? At least one. Talk about comorbidities. How about co-disabilities? I can't do this and this and this and this. And I'll find a new one tomorrow, right? Jesus cares about that, and he wants to help us where we need it. And this is a good lesson for his followers. Those people said, you know, you guys leave the Savior alone. He's busy. He's not too busy to hear us. So there's a good example of compassion. Pity is, you know, sorry. You got it rough. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. And thank God, by the grace of God, there go I, right? So he shows compassion. He showed compassion on the cross. What does the verse say? While we were yet sinners,
amen,
he died for us. Yeah. He didn't say, you ugly, nasty little rebel, disobedient sinner, you're going to suffer in hellfire. No, he saw our needs and he did something about it. He was the only one that could rescue us from that danger. I only got one more verse here, if you will. Jude. Go to the end of the book there, Jude. We received his compassion when we got saved, right? I'll find here Jude, the first part of the short book here talks about warning about false teachers coming in the church, reprobates and heretics, look out, they're coming, they're already with us, they always will be. But then you get to the end of the book there, verse 20, focus there, leaving those guys behind. But ye, the beloved, the saved people, the ones that got right with God, right, and trying to stay on the path behind him, build yourself up as a process here, step by step. You're building yourself up on your most holy faith. You're praying in the Holy Ghost. You're keeping yourself in the loving God. You're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and into eternal life. Now, we got to, might not always be happy, 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 you know, as the dynasty guys say, but we have the joy, and God gives us things to be happy about. And we got a bright future, eternal life. He says, yeah, we're going to have troubles with people in the church and then people unsaved. But hey, we're looking for that mercy of Jesus Christ and eternal life there. Verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. So as I'm thinking, pity is a feeling. I might pity somebody, you know. If you're a quadriplegic, I might pity you. See, I couldn't imagine that, not being able to get up. I like work, you know. I go out and do yard work, just something to do. It feels good to exercise and, you know, get the blood rolling. And it's good for you. So I might pity somebody that's in a bad situation. But if I give them my pity, I look at my other way, you might pity me, okay? I don't want your pity. What am I going to do with that? Well, that feeling. What does it do for me? It's useless. But compassion. If you can do something there. Have compassion. Verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling him out of the fire. Does that talk about hellfire? Yeah. How many people you know are just real close to death? They're real close to eternal separation from God, from the fires of hell. If they're unsaved, they're one heartbeat away, right? So we receive God's compassion. He pitied us, but he did something about it.
Yeah.
And if we receive that compassion, others save with fear, pulling them out of fire. Let's do something for them. Look around. So what's my conclusion here? We should have more compassion.
Amen.
Pity's a feeling. That's okay. You can pity people. Well, what can you do about it? As a servant of Christ,
yeah,
we should be looking around, say, okay, that's a bad situation. Can I help?
Yeah.
Has God got something? Can I contribute to a solution? Can I make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for somebody? Can I show love? See, love isn't a feeling like pity is.
Yeah.
Love is something you do, right?
Yeah.
it's a demonstrable thing. So we should do something. We should feed people the Word of God and try to get them saved with fear. We're fear they're going to not make it to heaven. So keep busy. If you're a servant of Christ, ask Him to give you a compassionate heart. Be not self-centered, but looking at for the better of others.
Amen. All right. Like that. Sometimes people don't understand that difference between action and what their thoughts are and what the heart is thinking. And God obviously wants us to move into that mode of action. Amen for that. Chris, you ready?
When do I start the timer?
Right now.
When I tell you, boy. Order has been given.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth.
Oh, wait. Here we go.
He's not over yet.
Start when they, get into the message. If they go into a monologue, then go ahead.
Yeah, I'll be fine. Okay. Well, I've got something to stand by. I'll be fine. Looked in the biblical definition of compassion, and this is what I found. Compassion is a deep, empathetic feeling of sorrow for another's suffering, often accompanied by a desire to alleviate that suffering. In your Bible, turn to Lamentations chapter 3. And I'm pick it up at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Part of God's compassion toward us is that he is slow to anger and he's of great mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Another attribute of God's compassion toward us is that he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Part of it is also his compassion toward us in alleviating our sin and our suffering under sin is he drops our sins and transgressions in the sea of forgetfulness. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He forgets them. He forgets them. He also has broken down the wall that separated us from him. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Where we read, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." All through the cross. All through his blood. Colossians 1:20, speaking of the peace, we have peace through the blood of Christ, through his cross. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And as Brother John said in his message, Romans 5:8, "For while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." God's attitude toward your sin, if you are a saved, blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and a promise to the day of the redemption of your body, here's God's attitude towards your sin. If I don't remember it, it never happened. There is one person, though, who does remember it, and that is our adversary, the devil.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Our adversary, the devil, who as a roaring lion
seeketh he may devour. And part of the process of him devouring you is to continually remind you of your sin and who you were. And that's when you run to the cross. If you're a saved, blood-bought Christian and you do sin, 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. It is because of his compassion toward us, his compassion towards his creation, toward man. God looked down and he had compassion and he sent his only begotten son to take your place.
Right.
If he had not done that, as Pastor Stewart said earlier this afternoon, this morning, what if the Lord just said, oh, forget this, I'm not doing this. Yeah. We'd be doomed. Brothers, sisters, I know what I deserve. I know where I need to go. I know what I've done. But because of his compassion toward not only me, but to everybody in this room and everybody on the face of the earth, he took your place. He paid the price. He sealed the deal in his blood. When God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see you, he sees the blood of his son. Mm-hmm. When you sin, go to him at the drop of a hat. Go to him, and by his compassion, he will forgive you and he'll restore fellowship to you.
Amen.
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 You good, Brad? Pray for Chris, please. His knees are starting to catch up with him, so I'm sure we all can feel that. Brother Perry, you're up next. I saw you had 17 pages down there.
No, I got one.
You turned it down, brother.
I got one. Got a couple points, and I will be done. Compassion. So, Brother John, I do have my phone. So I got the 1828 Webster's definition of compassion. It's simply defined as suffering with another. Painful sympathy. A mixed passion made up of love and sorrow. As it's been said already, but I'll say it again, it's an action. Love is an action.
Yeah.
And this is an action paired with an emotion.
Yeah.
I have a couple of verses that I'm going to go to. But first, I want to make sure that we understand that compassion is not to be confused with counsel. Counsel's great if it's sought after. Let's turn to Luke 15. And these are passages that everybody's going to know. But in Luke 15:20, we have the prodigal son. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His father went to him and met him where he was at.
Yeah.
He could have berated his son. He could have told him all the things he did wrong, all how he messed up. That's not compassion.
Mm-hmm.
Compassion is meeting him where he's at and painfully suffering with him. Turn a couple pages back, Luke chapter 10. Verse 33. Luke 10:33. Bible says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him. Again, this man could have walked by and he could have berated this beaten, robbed man. What are you doing here on the side of this road? These are where you messed up, and these are all your decisions that you made wrong. It's not compassion. It's not compassion. That's not love. That's not meeting somebody where they are and suffering with them. That's compassion. Compassion is uniting. Compassion brings people together.
Yeah.
Compassion is not looking at why somebody is where they are, but looking at how you can bring them up out of that spot. That's compassion. And it brings us together. And it grows people together. And it grows together the unity. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Brother Chris just came up here and talked about how compassionate Christ was to take our sins, to take our place, to come here and meet us where we're at, and to take our place, what we deserved. Christ didn't come to condemn the world.
Yeah, amen.
But he came that through him we might be saved.
Amen.
He didn't come to give unmerited counsel and rebuke. He came to meet the people where they are. He came to meet us where we were in our sin and take our place. Compassion is meeting somebody where they are and doing something to lift them up. Amen.
Okay. Brother Nemeth. I'm going to have to tell you. Stay here.
Yeah. I think I can do that in 5 minutes. Maybe.
You're not Mike, so stay there.
Probably could have had an altar call by now, amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you, I mean, everybody. Lord's been good.
Acts chapter 20, if you would. Acts chapter 20.
Acts chapter 20. And I will try to stay right here. It's been good.
Acts chapter 20, verse number 6. And let's make sure. It says, and as we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto Troas in 5 days, there we abode there 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, and there were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and Paul was long preaching. And he sunk down with a sleep and fell down in the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell upon him, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up to him again, and he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. You know, I've read this, I mean, as you've been saved for any amount of time and you read your Bible, I mean, so you read certain stories and for a time you think, I think this means this thing. And then you start reading a little more and you say, well, maybe it means that over here. And God tends to start to change your what you think is theology and how God works in things.
Yeah.
And I used to think that this was just a story of a backslider, half in and half out, as it's been preached so many times. That he's half in and half out and you know, he just didn't get all the way into church. And certainly there's the story of the preacher who didn't know when the service ended. He'd been preaching a long time. You know, we've all been in that service where the preacher's just preaching. Everybody's like, good night, man. He doesn't know he's done yet. Be quiet. It's time to go. Amen. I mean, sometimes they think they're the only ones there. You know? Verse number 7 says, and upon first day of the week, when the disciples came together. Well, lo and behold, we get to ask Paul when I get to heaven, Paul, why was you the only one preaching in this service? Anyhow.
It's good.
We're talking about charity here. You can preach too long, amen. You can be boring. But maybe it's a story about when the service really started. Verse number 10. When Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him. And I've been in services like that. I'm not putting down preaching. Okay? Don't mistake that. I thought we was talking about compassion. I heard a person say once, you know, words are cold, but arms are warm. You know, I'll just kind of try to skip ahead. You know, there's a difference between preaching and talking. Preaching. He was long preaching, and he was continued his message in verse 7. But after all this was done, he talked a while. You know, I know there's a difference. I'm straying. I'm straying. There's a difference between talking and preaching. You know, I know this. Because when I talk to my kids sometimes. And I can tell when people, you know who your friends are. Your friends will talk to you. But sometimes when your friends get alone, they want to give you that counsel, they want to give you that preach, and they want to preach at you. They don't want to talk. Yeah. And we know the difference. My kids know the difference. But when I talk to them and I got compassion, and it'll make a difference, like my brother said in that verse. At least the power of God was there to heal what was broke. The Good Samaritan went to where he was. Paul went to where he was on the outside of the church. What are we doing on the outside? What are we doing? Are we bounding up wounds? Are we making them? Are we pouring in the oil and the wine and setting them on your own beast? Bringing them to an end, taking care of them, willing to pay the amount and the more if needed, willing to repay the debts that others took care of. That's the following parts of what Mike read. There's a lot of people. I'll close with this. Danny wasn't here today. You know where Danny's at right now? Danny's out. Somebody called him from the old school, from across the old train tracks. Guy's broken down in a ditch, got no hope. Danny says, I couldn't make it to church. He says, I got to go help this guy. Amen. Some people won't do that, though. Where's your compassion?
Say again?
I don't have a sermon. I want to say something.
What'd you say?
I don't know if I can follow that.
I'll stay in here.
Yeah, stand ready.
I go out, I can picture you with a hook just pulling it back in. A lot of you know me. I've been here since I was born. I left for a long time. When I think of compassion, like Brother Mike said, the prodigal son, I left for a long time because my heart was hardened, like Pastor said in his sermon this morning. And when I met my wife, she's like, "You need to go back to church." And so we came back, and I was nervous and scared. And it was a lifting feeling coming in, and everybody giving me hugs, and Miss Amy saying she was praying for us all the time. And seeing my kids grow in this church just like I did, and seeing how much Lexi has grown, it's been a major blessing. And I just wanted to say I want to thank everyone for that compassion. welcoming us back in. As you know, Pastor Mike told me a long time ago, he said, sometimes God blesses you back into his good graces. And I've been truly blessed, not only by God, but by this church family who welcomed us back in. And I just want to thank everybody for that. And we love you. We appreciate you guys. I do feel a lot of compassion in this church. Mm-hmm. And we're thankful, of course, for Pastor and Pastor Mike, Brother Perry. Miss Guggen has done a lot with Lexi, and it's just been a real blessing, and I want to thank you all.
You know, when somebody comes, you know, back to the Lord, there's always that verse that brings, you know, comes to mind. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. And I think sometimes people forget that. They forget that it's how good God really is, and how he treats us. And I guarantee you this, if we spent a lot more time thinking about how good God has been to us, we probably spend a lot less time in sin. We wouldn't have the sinful thoughts. We wouldn't have the sinful actions. We wouldn't have the sinful words. You know, even the world understands some of that. They realize that if you've like spared a life or something of that nature, it was spared for a reason. And that life, those individuals that live it, whether it's a first responder that saved their life or, you know, restarted their heart after applying paddles, or a doctor or a firefighter that rescues them from a burning building or whatever it is, you know, there's this idea that they really don't want to disappoint. And it's the goodness that they did that, regardless of whatever situation it was that brought them to that point of where they needed a rescue. And it's just so good to realize how good our God truly is. Amen. Well, I want to close with this. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. And over the last couple of weeks, in my daily devotional, I've been reading a lot about compassion. And I got thinking about compassion a lot, and I got thinking about what the Lord speaks about regarding compassion. You know, people have given some pretty good definitions, and I'm not going to go into that. But one thing that I do know about compassion is something that an individual said, compassion considers the suffering and is willing to love the person beyond the suffering to find God's remedy for the problem. And I began thinking about that and thinking about how that really is actioned in Scripture. And in Psalm chapter 106, we've got the litany of Israel's sins, their rebellions, what they have done against God, their idolatries, their iniquity. But interlaced throughout all of it is God's mercy. And I'm sure pretty much all of us here can attest to the fact that we have really messed up after salvation. Yes. And we are so thankful for God's goodness and his mercy in our life and how they are new every morning. But what I find in Psalm chapter 106 is a very curious part, where he talks about in verse 42, he says, their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. And you think about that. You think about the Israel's enemies, and they were not nice people. They were rather iniquitous people, if we could describe them that way. The Babylonians were not the nicest people in the world. The Assyrians were rather horrific. And then the Persians, well, they kind of take the cake. They try to laud themselves as
you know, the big merciful, really nice, polite society and things of that nature. They were quite brutal in how they conquered people, and they were brutal with what they did to people. And when we think about what God used to bring Israel to repentance, is some pretty stark reminders that they still needed God. They needed God for a lot of things. And they needed him obviously for protection, and they needed him for that security that they thought was in themselves and failed miserably at that. But in verse 43, he says many times he did deliver them over and over again. Book of Judges, we see that, and also through the books of the kings. And he says, but he provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction and heard their cry. Talking about Israel. And he remembered them, his covenant, for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Now again, he's not repenting of sin. Okay? He's moving towards goodness. And we find here in verse 46, it says, he made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Did you ever stop and meditate on that verse for a moment? And realize that those Babylonians, as they're hauling them off, actually began to have some compassion towards them? People that you wouldn't think did. And if you go over to the book of 1 Kings, let's go to 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8. And you want to talk about long. This is Solomon's prayer. It's a long prayer. Really long. And as he's going through it, it's preaching like a sermon. And as he goes through this, he recounts certain things. And he brings to note that at some point in time, because of the wisdom that God gave Solomon, he knew exactly what was going to happen. It was, dare I say, handwriting on the wall. And he says in this, as he talks about them in verse 47, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned, we have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. He's talking about when they get to a point where they realize they need God. You ever been that point where you are in captivity of sin, or you're in captivity where you ought not be, and you get to the point of where you're doing exactly what Israel's doing right here? Solomon begins to note that, and he says this is what's going to happen. This is something that he's saying will occur, and he's being prophetic in nature because this did happen. But I want you to note something that Solomon says will happen, that Psalms said did happen, and we have seen happen. And in verse 50, it says, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgression wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about he wants a prayer for those that are going to be dealing with the judgment, that are going to be dealing with this subjection that they're placing them under because of their sin. He says, I'm going to give them a heart of compassion towards Israel. I'm going to give them a heart of compassion that they would realize how good God is truly being. You know, not all enemies are like that. The devil isn't like that. The principalities that are against you aren't like that. Dare I say, sometimes people on this earth aren't like that. But when somebody is going through this situation, going through whatever it may be, and you take a look at that individual, you have that opportunity to express compassion. Even the Babylonians expressed compassion. The Assyrians expressed compassion. The Medo-Persian Empire expressed compassion. And we even get to the Gospels, where they're not Romans, centurions, that had compassion on those people. God uses that compassion to demonstrate his goodness towards us, his goodness towards them. Turn to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. You know, when I read passages like that and I sit there and I think about the compassion, you know, being a prisoner of war, being a person that is subjected unto another, a lot of times it does not end well. I'll give you an example. When Saddam Hussein and that kingdom of Iraq began to expand and they began to go and deal with people that were in their in that country that were ethnically different, specifically the Kurds, guess what they did? They oppressed them. And people are always saying, well, there was never any weapons of mass destruction. Don't believe that lie. There were. There were chemical weapons because Saddam Hussein used them on them.
Yeah.
He gassed those people. He killed them in a horrible, horrific way. One of the worst ways to ever do it, too. And he did it in such a brutal way because he had no compassion. He oppressed the people. And when we think about what the Lord uses and how the Lord uses certain people to have compassion, we realize that sometimes God's going to use your enemies to have compassion on you. He's going to use those that you may not think are going to have compassion that will have compassion. And if they, being who they are, can have compassion, I know we can too. Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. And in verse 8 here, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, nor the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." What's sad is the next verses, it says they refused that. They refused that counsel. They refused the word of God. And it led to some pretty horrific things. But it's very clear here what the Lord said. Hey, guys, how about we just start with something simple? How about you just have compassion on those that are around you? How about you have compassion where he says, I don't even want you to imagine evil against your brother. You know, when we think about that as believers, one of the greatest things that I think we need to make sure we're doing is our thought process is aligned with that. When that happens, more compassion towards somebody else will be shown. More compassion will be demonstrated. You know, Jesus Christ died for everybody. The Bible says that he died for the sins of the world. Amen? John chapter 1 makes that clear. John chapter 3 makes that clear. John chapter 4 makes that clear. The Bible makes that clear. And you know what's amazing about all of that? He died for everybody, regardless of their sin. He died for our neighbors, regardless of what they're involved in. He died for this city, regardless of what they believe. He demonstrated his love. He demonstrated his compassion, as these gentlemen have talked about. And when we think about that, we realize God just simply wants us to show the same compassion that Christ had. That's simply what God is asking us to do.
compassion and seeking it, pursuing it, and having a heart towards it will change your walk with Jesus Christ. Compassion, a very important word in our Christian walk. Amen. Well, thank you again for, you know, all the food that was downstairs. It was very tasty. Thank you, Josh, for grilling all that. Those burgers were awesome. Had myself a double patty. Get my protein in for the day. Make my doctors happy. Amen. make sure you pick up any dishes or crock pots or anything else that's down there. Bring those back to your home and things of that nature. But please make sure you don't leave them behind, because we will auction them off to the highest bidder. Again, just make sure you greet one another. The holy kiss, that part's up to you. Please, gentlemen, please stop kissing me. I'm just going to say that. And kiss more times here. Yeah, okay, I see that, brother. I'm dismissing them, man. I'm dismissing them. Let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us, your goodness, your mercy, above all, your compassion you have on us. Lord, may we actively pursue to be Christ-like in our minds, in our spirits, in our hearts, that, Lord, we glorify you in your holy name, in your works that you've done for us, by showing that compassion one to another, to our brothers, to a lost and dying world. Lord, that default would always be compassion upon another. And thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. Pray you take us back safely this afternoon, and bring us back again on Wednesday, Lord, where we come, learn of you, study your word, and the Lord, above all, throughout all of this week, we would please you with everything that we do. And this I ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.